In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt
renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Valentari.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father and the Son. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
There's one topic that you can never talk too much about, and it's what you meditated upon yesterday, okay? And that would be the Eucharist, okay? The Eucharist you can never talk too much about or read too much on good books or arrive at too much depth. And our sanctification will depend a lot upon our relationship to the Eucharist. So I'd like to just do a recap on that. We'll move into the ninth week of our program. Various ways in which we can fall in love with the Eucharist all the more. I'm a strong promoter of good reading. Reading a good book on the Eucharist can really foster greater love for the Eucharist. I'll suggest two or three things you can read. One would be Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is the most important document in the past 60 years. Some of you have heard of Vatican II. Yes. The Vatican II documents, that's the most important church document in the past 70 years. So, Sacrosanctum Concilium. You can just Googling S-A-C-C-O-N-C. And it's a document you could probably read in an hour and a half. It's not too long. But if you want to really get to know the teaching of the church on the Mass, the liturgy.
Could you write it on the board, Father?
Sure. It's a dogmatic constitution, which is the most weighty document you have in the church. Okay? Now, you people have read all the writings of Cardinal Newman. Probably, maybe some of you have. No. Hopefully, I'm not going to say I didn't even know that Cardinal Newman existed. Okay. He wrote a beautiful treatise in what's called The Development of Doctrine. The development of doctrine is that the doctrine is kind of like a seed planted, and then the roots come out, and then the branches start to spread. So you want a really beautiful document, which is the development of doctrine. Of this, it would be by Pope Benedict XVI. And it would be his encyclical, Sacramentum Caritatis. So if you read both of them, one in conjunction with the other, you're going to see that this document by Pope Benedict XVI, he was there at Vatican II, by the way. He was there at Vatican II as a young German theologian. This is a development of this. If you like, another example would be The Theology of the Body of John Paul II is the development of Humana Vitae, in Casti Conubi, okay? And that's on human sexuality. Theology of the Body of John Paul II, they have many talks on that, but that's the development of Humana Vitae. We celebrate 50th anniversary in July, against contraception. I love that idea, the whole idea of development of doctrine. Doctrine is always there, but has to be discovered in time by theologians open to the Holy Spirit. Of course, under the guidance of the magisterium of the church. None of these avant-garde theologians, there are too many of them. Okay? We want those who are obedient to what the church teaches. Yes?
I apologize, Father. Can you please pronounce that? By Pope Benedict one more time.
Oh, okay, I wrote the initials. Okay, write the whole thing. Sacramenta Caritatis. Okay, this is pretty dense theology, but we got a very highly erudite group here this afternoon. Very highly intelligent group this afternoon, right? Right? Okay. Okay. They use a word they never heard before, erudite. Highly intelligent group, okay? I could give you, this is directed more at the intellect. I'll give you something more directed at the heart now, okay? You can read The Imitation of Christ by Kempis, the fourth book. Imitation of Christ is the most famous book after the Bible. It's divided into four books. The fourth book is on the Eucharist. And you probably have heard of, most of you have heard of St. Faustina, right?
Yeah.
You've heard of St. Faustina? And you've read the diary already a couple of times, right? The 1,828 numbers, right? That's divided into six books, and the sixth book of the diary is on how she prepared to receive Holy Communion. Did you know that? I didn't think so, so I told you. Okay? Okay? How she would be prepared to receive Holy Communion. Okay, a couple other things. I would strongly encourage all of you, if you can, go to daily Mass, okay? If you can. I think most of you can probably go a couple times a week. Some of you can go every day, just a matter of organizing yourself. We've got five daily Masses here. And it's a question of organizing yourself and a question of priorities. You know, 24 hours, can you give God a half an hour? Come on. I noticed that the 10 o'clock Mass was half empty today because Mexico was playing Germany in soccer, right? Never seen the church more empty at 10 o'clock. And I told the people in the Mass there, they're happy for three reasons. You know the three reasons? Well, fathers, what?
Mexico won.
Yeah, one is that Mexico won. Number two, Father's Day. And number three is because the Yankees won yesterday. Okay, right? That's why you're so happy, right? Okay. Probably shouldn't have mentioned the third, right? Okay, so try to go to daily Mass. I think most of you can. You know the best way to prepare for your married date? Go to daily Mass. Nothing better. So every time you go to Mass, pray that the Eucharist would bless your marriage. Nothing better. You agree with that?
Yes.
I'm glad you do it because I'm right on that, okay? Not in everything, no? Maybe not in the Yankees, but in that I'm right. Okay? And we've had couples, right, Mary, that have done the exercises right up almost to the day in which they were married, doing the 10-week preparation and preparation for them to get married. No? What a great prep. What a great prep. Okay, last thing I'd like to say about the Eucharist is, being a teacher, I'm going to teach you an acronym, okay? The acronym, you know what that is?
Yes.
An acronym, it's a four-letter word which expresses the four different ends or purposes of the Mass. And the acronym is A-C-T-S. A-C-T-S. These are the four primary purposes or ends of the Mass. Now, if you can, it's pretty easy to remember because of the acronym, but if you can really try to understand this, Mass is going to be much more meaningful for you. A stands for adoration. C stands for contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. S stands for supplication. What the heck does that mean, Father? There you have it. A, C, T, S. Those are the four primary purposes of Mass. A, to adore God. This is principle and foundation. We're called to praise God, right? Purpose of Mass is to praise God the Father by the offering God the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Primary purpose of Mass. United with the angels. We say, holy, holy, holy. C stands for contrition. Any sinners here? Okay, we got a couple, huh? Those dastardly creatures that are walking around on planet Earth, huh? We all are, right? More than once, go into confession to another priest. Father, for your penance, offer your a secondary intention in Mass in reparation for your sins. I like that. Pretty good. Pretty good. That'd be good confession. Okay, for your penance, go to Mass. Offer your communion reparation for your sins. Good idea?
Mm-hmm.
Contrition. T stands for thanksgiving. Lastly, the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. We should be grateful. What do we have that God hasn't given to us? One thing, our own sins, right? We chose those, didn't we? God never gave us our sins. We chose them. Thanksgiving. In supplication, you might even relate that to Matthew chapter 7:7. You know what that is?
Yeah.
I didn't think so. I'll tell you. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door is open. So you want to ask for something. The best way to ask is through the Mass. The best way to ask is through the Mass. Any petition you might have to God, you go to the Mass, is going to be much more powerful. Because all of your prayers cannot be compared to Opus Dei. Know what that means? Opus Dei means the work of God. That's what Opus Dei means. There's a lay organization called Opus Dei, founded by Jose Maria Escobar Balaguer. No? What? All over the world. They tend to locate themselves near universities and intellectual centers. They work with professionals, and that most of them. So that's the basic purpose of the Mass. Praise God, beg for mercy for our sins as well as the whole world. We should thank God, And we should get in the habit of begging God for many graces. That's why Saint Augustine says we're all beggars before God. Ever meet a beggar? You just look in the mirror, okay? We're all beggars before God. Okay, so we've ended this week. Now we move into the ninth week, which is this. Start off with a story. There was a Redemptorist priest that was preaching a popular mission, and it was Good Friday, and he gave all these people little crosses, and he said, right now, I want all you to lift up your cross. The very back of the church, there was a lot of noise and commotion. He said, well, I want you to lift up your cross, and a woman was trying to lift up her husband. So, 250 pounds of him, okay? Okay. That could be your cross, okay? Right, Jackie? Could be, okay, okay. I won't tell Vicente that, okay? Okay, so this is the week of the Passion of Christ. You can meditate upon the Passion of Christ. It'll be the Passion of Christ. So this week is Good Friday. Okay? It's Good Friday. What do you do on Good Friday?
Pray no mass.
But what do you focus upon on Good Friday?
Adoration?
Not so much adoration.
Suffering.
Okay, basically it's Jesus on the cross. Okay? Jesus hanging on the cross, right?
Yes.
That's gonna be your focus this week. So the grace you're going to be begging for is a difficult grace, but you're going to be begging for the grace to be able to enter into the heart of Christ, to suffer with Christ. Suffer with Jesus, also suffer with Mary. Suffer with Christ. And a word you might like would be that of compassion. You are a Latin scholar, no? Comes from cum passio. Cum means with, passio means suffer. So the word compassion, it's a Latin-based word. Cum is with, passio would be suffer, to suffer with Christ. Easy to go to the party with people, but sometimes more difficult to the funeral. Yep. But we don't want to be fair-weathered friends, do we, huh? Ever hear that expression, a fair-weathered friend? Mm-hmm. It's a New York expression, maybe, huh? Fair-weathered friend is someone that's just there during the celebration of the joy. When the times get tough, takes off. You don't want to be that. You want to be with Christ in this difficult moment of his life. Okay, now what I'd like to do, before giving you a meditation or two, I'd like to suggest supplementary works you can do to really live this week out to the max. Would it be a good idea if you could this week, sometime during this week, make the Way of the Cross? Ever done the Via Crucis, the Way of the Cross?
Yes.
Make the Way of the Cross. And in our parish, we've got the Way of the Cross outside. Along the fence, we have the Way of the Cross. If you like, inside, we have the station, but also there are the stained glass windows they can do in the parish. Just go from one to the other. Another might be a good idea to read the Passion of Christ in the Gospels. Do you know where that'd be found? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you, okay? Okay, Matthew 25 and 26. Rather, 26, 27, sorry. 26, 26, 26, 27. Mark 14, 15. Luke 22, 23. And John, you've got chapter 18 and 19. So you got four, you got those eight chapters of the Passion of Christ from the four different Gospels. At least read one of them. You get the whole scene. It's really not that much. I mean, there have been millions of books written on the Passion of Christ. Yes? Well, we only have two apostles that are evangelists. You know who they are? Okay, so you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, two of them were apostles. Who would they be?
John.
The bookends. Matthew and John. They were evangelists and apostles. The other two, they were disciples, but they were not apostles. Maybe some of you saw the movie of Paul the Apostle. Okay, Luke was not an apostle. So Mark and Luke were not apostles, but John and Matthew were. So we got those four gospel accounts. Okay, what it also suggests is to watch, if you can, to watch, there are really good movies that can really help you to get into this week. One might be The Mysteries of the Rosary. So Patrick Peyton is already Venerable Mary?
He is Venerable.
So the Rosary movie by Father Patrick Peyton. You ever hear that phrase, the family that prays together stays together?
Yes.
So he's already venerable. He's on the way to becoming canonized saint. He's an Irish-American priest that basically preached the Rosary. And he'd go to Brazil and the Philippines. He'd get, you know, crowds of millions of people. And he was a very simple priest. No, he wasn't intellectual. The whole thrust was get as many people to pray the Rosary as possible, especially in the family. Pray the Rosary in the family. So this, you got the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary. This is before the Luminous Mysteries. It's really well done. And the whole movie never shows the face of Christ. So you have to try to imagine what Christ would have looked like. Never see his face. Okay, another one I would suggest if any of you ever seen Marcellina Panavino?
Yes.
You like it?
Yes.
He's so beautiful.
There are two kinds now. Be careful. There's a new version.
It's lousy.
Yeah,
I saw that. It was the new version is very bad.
Yes.
So get the one that's black and white.
Listen.
The one that's, the modern version is like Cops and Robbers, where there's a lot of violence, a lot of shooting. No.
Yes.
It's really very poorly done.
Yes.
So don't get the modern version. First one was done in Spain, then the second was done in Mexico. Okay.
Yes, and
they're very well done. Okay.
Yeah, you can get it in English.
Yeah, the miracle of Marcellinus. The miracle of Marcellinus would be the word in English. Those who are not familiar with this, somewhat of a summary of the purpose of these exercises. Because the whole thrust of this movie is you have this little child, an orphan who's left at the doorstep of these priests, these Franciscan priests and monks. They decide to adopt this little child. When he grows up and he's about 4 or 5 years old, he wanders, he's wandering around the convent, and he goes to an upper room where he sees Jesus on the cross. So he sees Jesus on the cross, and he really moved, and he starts to talk to Jesus on the cross. And Jesus talks to him, responds. So there's a really good conversation between Jesus and this little boy. So he goes up and they start to, who are you, where are you from, what's your name? Then Marcelina goes back a second time and he notices that he's very cold because he doesn't have any clothes on. So he goes in his room and he gets his blanket and he gives him his blanket. He knows that he's got a bony rib cage, and he goes into the kitchen, he brings him some bread to eat. And then if you ever eat dry bread, you're going to have a dry mouth. So he brings wine, Marcellino, Panivino. He notices he's got a crown of thorns on his head, so he climbs a ladder, and he takes the crown of thorns off the head of Jesus. And they're having a deeper and deeper conversation and friendship. And what was most painful in the life of Marcellinus is that he never experienced the love of a mother because he's an orphan boy. So he asked Jesus if Jesus had a mother, and Jesus said, yes, what was she like? So they ended a conversation, and then Marcellinus says, I'd like to see her. Would you really like to see her? So there's an earthquake and lightning, and the boy falls back and he dies. And he's taken up to heaven to be in the eternal grace of the Blessed Mother. Yes. First in Spanish, but translate in English. Yeah. And that's what we're heading towards in this program. That all of us have to be like this little boy. We have to enter into this intimate conversation with this Marcellinus. We have to open up our heart. Even the wounds. You've got wounds in your heart, bring them to Jesus. Ask Jesus to heal your many wounds, because we've got them. That's the purpose of this program. That's the purpose of it. So you see that, and you can connect that with your meditating upon the Passion of Christ. Got a winner. Now Ignatius insists a lot upon using your imagination. We all have an imagination, right? Either we use it for good or we use it for bad. And most people use imagination for bad rather than good. But we all have an imagination. Now, if Ignatius were living today, do you think that he would suggest that we watch these movies?
Yes.
Those, yes.
What do you think?
Yes.
Of course, he would say, watch those movies as a bridge to arrive at deeper prayer. As a bridge. Not the end, but the bridge. What was the purpose of the bridge? To arrive at the other side, right? As a means by which we arrive at Christ. Okay? So you might even, you know, come together as a group. Maybe come together, 10 of you, to see it in the movie at your home. Okay? Invite some people. You can translate from Spanish into English, okay, if you only have it in Spanish. Huh?
No, that we have it in English.
In English, right, okay.
We have it both.
So you can invite these two people here. But they speak Spanish, okay, so you can... So there you have it. Another movie which is strongly recommended would be The Passion of the Christ. Ever hear this?
Yes, by Mel Gibson.
By Gibson. Passion of the Christ of Mel Gibson. It's a great movie. Very powerful.
Yes.
Most of you have seen it?
Yes.
Do you like it?
Yes.
Pretty powerful, huh?
Yeah.
Now try to see this. You have all these things you can see this week. And when you see this one, you don't want to simply see it as a Hollywood rendition, okay? We want to see it as if it were a prayer. It's a prayer. And when you're watching it, you might even have a notebook and write down what are the scenes that really seem to captivate you most. There are many scenes, hundreds of scenes. What are the scenes that really seem to grab your attention most, that seem to captivate you most of all the scenes? Yeah.
Yes.
The scourging. Yeah. It was about 8 minutes. Did you look in your watch? It was not. You have other films of the Passion of Christ, and that you see it in 30 seconds, and they move on. But it took about 8 minutes, and it was very, very graphic. Yeah. He took his clothes off, and then you had the two executioners, and you had starting with the sticks, and they're alternating. Then you have what's called the Roman flagellum. Know what that is?
Yeah.
Roman flagellum. It's like a softball with the spikes. That was one of the torture instruments that the Romans would actually use. Why? The Romans, to subjugate people, they would torture. So if they knew they were going to be tortured, people would obey them. Romans were sharp. I mean, malicious, too. But they knew how to keep people under their rule, under their dominion. And the Roman emperor, lasted 600 or 700 years, a long, long time, up until the Edict of Constantine. That was the empire of the whole world. No? And they used torture. Okay, so there we have it. There's many things I could do to present this topic. I think what I'll do with you is I'll give you a short meditation on the... I take a lot of this from my friend Fulton Sheen. You know, I could give you the seven last words, which would be more of a meditation, or I could give you the characters of the Passion of Christ. I think I'll go in that direction today. Okay, so let's take the characters in the Passion. Passion of Christ. The characters in the Passion. Now, I'm going to give you a few, and this will be our contemplation, my presentation today, and see if you can identify with these people, or maybe see if there are certain persons or social structures that you can see in these figures. Could be a person, but even a social structure or an ideology. Okay, can we start?
Yes.
So let's start with Pontius Pilate. You've heard of him, right? Remember Pontius Pilate? Yes. Now you might meditate him related, all of these people related to Jesus, and you want to enter into your own hearts. I see Pontius Pilate as this. He wasn't malicious, but he was a coward. He was a coward. And I've termed it this way. Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Hello?
We should be like God pleaser.
Well, no, be honest. I think we have to be honest. I admit it, sometimes I want people to like me, right?
People pleaser.
Do you want people to like you?
Yes.
You want your sister to like you? Of course, right? You want people to like you?
Yes.
You want people to like you, right? Sometimes we do it such that I'll do something betraying my conscience, knowing it's wrong, so that those people will like me. Maybe in the work world. Maybe among friends. Maybe among relatives.
Or higher authorities.
No, it's very applicable to our lives. No? Maybe there's some family member that you want, you really feel you should correct, but you don't have enough courage to tell him or her. It might be the case. You prefer to have a harmonious false relationship to maybe tell the truth, and there's going to be a little bit of tension there. There's a lot in it. You can spend a whole hour just in that concept. And maybe you have to kind of battle with it. Sometimes I am a people pleaser. I want people to pat me on the back. Let's take another. Remember Herod? Is he a good guy? Herod symbolizes many things, but I would say, as an ideology, he represents abortion. Right?
Yes.
He represents the abortion industry.
He wanted to kill Jesus.
As well as he's a sensualist. Know what that means, a sensualist?
No.
Ever heard that word? Sensualist. It means lustful, eating, drinking, gluttonous, loose women. I mean, he took the wife of his brother. Started to live with the wife of his brother. Talk about a scandal, no? You think that exists in the modern world?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
So if you really read through these, they maybe symbolize certain attitudes we have, but even institutions or ideologies in the world. Maybe we have 5% of Pontius Pilate and maybe 3% of Herod within us. Maybe we're the sensualist. It's easy for us to point the finger. There's bad guys, huh? There's bad guys in the Bible, but hey, maybe it's us. At least a little bit. And God's calling us to be purified of those attitudes which are diametrically opposed to the gospel. Okay, let's move on. So let's take the apostles. The apostles' Holy Thursday night and Good Friday. Where were they? But when Jesus was arrested, we're talking about Good Friday. Now, when Jesus was arrested, so there in Gethsemane, when Jesus arrested, where did they go? They ran away, right? Okay, so they ran and hid due to fear. Are you a fearful person? You ever been afraid?
Yes.
Patricia? I think we all have our own inner ghosts, our own fears, right? But isn't fear a lack of trust in God?
Yes.
Hello?
Mm-hmm.
I admit, I sometimes suffer from fears. Yeah. I mean, you're not the only one. I think we all have our own fears. See how powerful this is? If you have your fears, you want to sit down and talk to the Lord about your own fears. Nothing wrong with that. Tell him what you're fearful of. And the fears, little by little, they become smaller, and your confidence in Christ is stronger. And then you're able to confront certain difficulties in life that you would never have been able to confront before doing these exercises. And it's not you, but it's God's grace that gives you the power. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
Is that what gave John the strength to come back? Cross?
I would say, that's a good point. Okay, you might, okay, I'm glad you said that. You might even take, of the apostles, you've got John the Evangelist. Of all the apostles, he would be the one that was most faithful. He's there at the foot of the cross. Who do we have there at the foot of the cross? We've got Mary. We've got Magdalene, right? And we've got John. John is there at the foot of the cross. Of all the apostles, of all the people that Jesus chose, 12 were his best friends. But among the 12, there were 3 that were the inner circle. But in the circle, there was 2 that were her best friend, his best friends. But who was his best friend?
Peter.
It was John. Okay, John was his best friend, okay? Known as the beloved disciple. It was Peter and John, but John was his beloved disciple. Who was the one that Jesus gave his mother to?
John.
Okay? So John was his best friend. Do you want to be his best friend?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Kind of?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
Well, you want to be begging for that in these meditations, that you will be his best friend. He'll be your best friend in time and eternity. Okay, let's move on. There are other figures or in the Passion of Christ. Characters, rather.
Mary.
How about the crowd?
Oh.
Remember the crowd? They had the crowd on Palm Sunday?
Yes.
And then Good Friday? You might even call it mob psychology. So on Palm Sunday, what do they say? So they were acclaiming him as king with a lot of joy, right? Hosanna. They put the palm branches before him, and they're acclaiming him. They're singing songs to him. They're adoring him, claiming him as their king. What about Good Friday? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. You know what this says, at least my interpretation, we all have our own, is here's the word. You know what that means, Steffi? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Fickle means this, not pickle, but fickle. Fickle means this, is that we can change our emotional state from one state to another just like that. So we can be on fire for the love of God, then we lose it. Kind of we run out of gas. Ever happen?
Yes.
Is that you do a meditation, you're really fervent, you're ready to really give everything to God. You want to become a great saint. You're ready to be martyred, you know. Here I am, Lord, and the following day you don't want to get out of bed, okay? Do your holy hour.
Is that the same as pinnacle?
No.
No, wishy-washy.
Wishy-washy. Voluble would be another word, okay? They say you're on fire one day, and the following day... Because it's the day that Jesus died. Even though he suffered so much, it was so good that because of his death on the cross, we can be saved. Okay? And since you say that because you know Spanish, I don't think your novio knows too much Spanish. No? You know how you say it in Spanish, though? Viernes Santo. Because the Spanish don't have the same. In English, they say Good Friday, whereas in Spanish, they say Viernes Santo, which means Holy Friday. It was good because it's the day that Jesus died for us, out of love for us. And that's, I mean, certainly painful, but certainly good. Otherwise, we wouldn't be saved. He decided to die on the cross for love of us. Let me make one more comment on number five. Okay, you have to be faithful to your holy hour. In a couple weeks, my friends, the program is over. And are you going to be persevere in your holy hour? I don't know. I can't control you. I can't crack the whip. Okay, pegar el latigazo. I mean, I can't. No. Even right now, you have to decide. Are you going to be faithful to your holy hour, or just going to go back to being a normal person? Now, if you don't decide to be faithful to your holy hour, you know what's going to happen in about 2 or 3 months? I'll tell you. You're going to be mediocre. Mm-hmm. You're going to be a mediocre Catholic. Do you want to be a mediocre Catholic?
No.
You like that?
No.
Put on your tombstone. Here lies John, the mediocre Catholic. He wouldn't hurt a fly. He was a good guy. This program was designed to make saints, not mediocre Catholics. Therefore, I see this one related to what I just told you. Now, persevere in your holy hour, it's hard. But if you just follow your feelings, you don't feel like praying, you're going to give it up. So even now you have to decide, after I finish this program, I'm going to persevere. We'll give you a spiritual director, we'll give you a network, we'll give you everything you want, but you got to be faithful to your holy hour. And the example I give is Fulton Sheen. I mean, he was a priest for more than 50 years. He never missed one holy hour in 50 years. He's probably a bit more busy than you people are. By the way, he's venerable also. Okay. Hopefully he'll be a canonized archbishop as soon as possible. So see your holy hour as a manifestation of your love for God. Do you know, when you're married, can you be on your honeymoon for 50 years? I don't think it's possible. Do you, Patricia, think it's possible? I think the honeymoon wears off. Then true love kicks in. True love kicks in. It's not just emotion. It's an act of the will. You have to have a perpetual love affair with Christ, which you're going to be giving Him the best you have every day. Give Him that hour till you die. Otherwise, mediocrity. You don't want to be mediocre, do you? I hope not. You want to get into heaven just with your pants burnt. Just get in the back door. Yeah! The pants burnt. I just made it. No? Just barely made it. Door was closed. Got in. With the pants burnt, just got in the back door.
Is it fair to say that if you are, let's just say you're doing your holy hour every day for 6 months,
mm-hmm.
and all of a sudden you start feeling that you're mediocre because it's not enough anymore.
What? Because it's what?
You start feeling like it's mediocre because you reached that point, like it's not enough anymore. Is that?
Okay, that's the other way around. The fact that you feel that you want to meditate maybe 60 minutes, 65 minutes, 70 minutes, maybe do an hour and 15 minutes, maybe do an hour in the morning, the hour in the evening, you want to do 2 hours, That's the other way around. I mean, you're fervent. Even though you maybe don't really feel it, you feel that that's not enough time to give to God. That's a really good sign. Now, eventually, I'm not going to give you a course in mystical theology, but in this course, I give you a lot of material. None of you can complain that I don't give you enough, okay? I give you a lot of material. Because this is for a lot of beginners. I can't just give you three verses to meditate upon and then spend an hour. It's not enough. But I give you a biblical verse. I give you three pages that I wrote. Okay, if you go through that three or four times just reading it, you're already 65 minutes. So the material is abundant. But the more you grow in your spiritual life, the less the intellect works and more the heart works. Okay? That's the Teresa of Avila. The domination of the intellect and the domination of the heart. And what that means is this. Okay, you're praying a lot, and you're in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and you just feel like you want to tell the Lord you love Him. And your heart is just telling Jesus you love Him the whole time. You're higher. You're really going really up. And even though you really haven't said that much. You're not even saying anything. Your heart is just talking to God. That's the normal course of growth in the spiritual life. The intellect has less ideas and the heart is working more. Hopefully someday you understand that. I give you a lot of material. And it's for beginners. But what might be, you know, you're meditating, you see Jesus coming out of the being judged by the Sanhedrin. He comes out and he looks into Peter, into his eyes. And Peter sees the sadness of Jesus, and Peter breaks down and he weeps. So you spend a whole hour just looking at the face of Jesus, looking into your eyes. You spend a whole hour. You don't move off that. That's a great meditation. Instead of having 20 ideas, it's just the penetrating gaze of the eyes of Christ. And you stay with that the whole time. There you have it. In the Passion of Christ, I'm giving you a lot, but each one of these figures, you could spend a whole hour on one of these figures. But in the presentation, I like to give too much rather than too little. But according to Teresa of Avila, she's the doctor of prayer, the more profound the prayer, the more simple, and the intellect, the dormition of the intellect, and the heart plays a more dominant role. That's Teresa of Avila, in a nutshell. Read The Way of Perfection, read The Interior Castle, read her life. She's the greatest writer on prayer, Teresa of Avila. Now and then I'll throw a little bit of Teresa of Avila at you people because this is an experience in prayer. She is the greatest, Teresa of Avila. And she says, Debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. Amen. Debemos tener una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración.
Tenemos que tener
una determinada determinación para nunca dejar la oración. Now said me. You have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. Very poetic in the Spanish, if you know a little bit of Spanish. Okay? You have to have a determined determination to never give up prayer. If you know English well, determined is a strong word. But determined determination is doubly strong. Right? Doubly strong. And if you're convinced after 10 weeks that this program is worth it, you're going to do all you can that you persevere. You're going to seek the channels. Spiritual direction, maybe do the exercises again, go on the 8-day retreat, go on a 2-day retreat, talk it out with a friend. But it causes me desolation here. How's your holy hour going? I no longer do it. Ah, shoot. Well, I want to kick myself, no? But I can't force you. Okay? I'm thinking, so I'm not going to say it, buy mediocre Catholic, see you later. You're going to Italian, in Italy. Yeah, there's another mediocre Catholic again. Get into heaven just with his pants burnt, barely get it. Oh, he made it. No mataria na mosca. Wouldn't kill a fly. Yep.
Well, you know what?
I see a lot of your followers in different churches, and you carry this, to bind them around.
Yes.
And they're very faithful to it.
Yes.
What they're doing.
Now, sorry I'm so emotional about this, but I want you people to become great saints. You hear me? And I don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche. I say, you're called to become saints. You are. In this program, we give you the tools. But we can't force you. I mean, you're adults, right? I mean, I can't treat you like kindergarten kids. I can't force you, no? But I really believe in this psychological principle. It's called the principle of motivation. Now, the principle of motivation is you're going to do something if you believe intellectually it's worth a while. If you believe something's important, you're going to do it. What happened if I told you tomorrow, if you meet me at 3 o'clock in the morning, shake my hand, I'll give you $5 billion. Would you shake my hand? You would too. Why? Because you believe that money is worth getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning for, right? How about a holy hour before God? That's even more important than all the money in the world. Do you believe it? It's true. Or going to daily mass and receiving the Eucharist is worth more than all the money in the world. Do you believe it? Hello?
Yes.
Maybe I'm an adult or a simpleton, but how could anyone in the world that's a Catholic that believes that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ not go to daily mass? Patricia, can you live without daily mass?
No.
How about you, Mary? Can you? I can't live without daily mass. I would die. But you got to believe. Maybe you go to daily mass. You can't live without it, right? Without the Eucharist, you're dead. It's like someone who has an oxygen, one of those oxygen tanks, and you just unplug it. You're gonna suffocate. You have to have a real hunger for God. Not so much for the world, a hunger for God. So let's look at some of these other figures. How about the crowd on the way to Calvary? Crowd on the way to Calvary. A lot of these people were simply curious. Curious. You ever meet a Catholic that are kind of just curious? Just looking at, kind of looking to so that they can criticize, right? The typical chismosos, right? They're kind of looking, let's see, they make an error now and then we'll be able to criticize, right? So let's take another step. How about Simon? Remember him? Simon of Cyrene. Remember him? Remember him?
Yes, he's the one helping him.
Yes. Can you identify with him?
Yes.
I think you can. Did he want to help right away?
No.
Remember? You don't remember, huh? He's traveling in from the field. He's a worker. And Jesus is so tired that he's about to collapse. So the Roman officials force this guy to come in, carry the cross. In the film of Patrick Peyton, I remember it's very interesting. He doesn't want to carry it. He says to the Roman soldiers, "You made the cross, you carry it." That's what actually he said. I remember seeing that many years ago. No? "You made the cross, you carry it. I'm not going to carry it." They say, "Get over here and carry the cross." No? Then he carries the cross. And at first he didn't want to carry the cross, and then what?
He
he looked at Jesus.
What? Then he wanted to carry the cross. Do you like to carry a cross?
No.
Hello?
No. I have to.
But once you carry the cross and you say yes, so doesn't it become a little bit easier? Mm-hmm. Hello?
Yes.
Once you say yes to the cross and you start to carry it patiently, then the cross becomes lighter. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Remember that passage? Come to me, all of you are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke, my cross, my yoke is easy and my
burden
is light. So once you say yes to the cross, then it becomes easier because Christ helped you to carry the cross, right? There you have it. So I think we can all identify with these figures. We can. So let's go to the top of Calvary. We're getting closer and closer to the crucifixion. And there, at the cross, let's see, here we have at the cross, we have Mary, we got Magdalene, we got John. Let's take those three figures. Now, Fulton Sheen takes each one and gives a different attitude apart. Mary Magdalene represents penitence. She was una mujer de la calle. She was a prostitute. Okay? Did you know that?
Yes, Father.
She had seven devils within her. That's in the Bible. Do you know that?
Yes.
Seven devils within her. And she was a goody two-shoes. She wasn't a brownie or a Girl Scout. She was a toughie. Lived a pretty sinful life, right?
Yes.
This morning I was listening to Relevant Radio, which is a repeat for about 5 minutes. I listened to Patrick Madrid, and this lady came in. She called in and said that she did an abortion, and she believed that she could not be forgiven. And Patrick Madrid said, "Look, have you ever gone to confession?" "No, I don't believe I can be forgiven." Patrick Madrid said, "Go to confession. There's no sin you can commit that goes beyond God's mercy. Believe it?"
Didn't the Pope just recently say, now we can forgive abortion because before you can get excommunicated for it?
Well, okay. Technically, it is a sin of excommunication if you know it. Barely anyone knows this except the priests who have studied canon law. So if you didn't know it, you're not. But we as oblate priests, we have a missionary foundation. We're given the ability to forgive these sins. Okay? Used to be there would be a certain place in the cathedral where you have a special priest have to go to him. It's no longer that way. And most people that actually carry out abortion are not aware. And the reason why it would be excommunication, to help people aware that this is not a joke. You know, they're killing an innocent baby. That this person, by the seriousness of the canon, will recognize that this fault is something that merits a more serious chastisement. But it's not denying God's mercy. It's not denying God's mercy. Yes? Okay, she was she had seven devils within her, but also she gave herself to men. I don't want to use the bad word, no, but she lived a very sinful lifestyle.
You used a word for her, like
she represents penitence.
Oh yeah. This is Fulton Sheen now. He uses the word penitence. You know what that means? Do you know what it means by that? Is that she committed so many sins, she dedicated her life to doing a lot of penance to make up for her sin. And according to tradition, you know, she ended her life in a cave adoring the cross. And then eventually Saint Helena, who was the mother of Constantine, would find the cross. According to tradition, she was in a cave. She spent the latter part of life with the cross, weeping over her past sins. I mean, that's not in the Bible, but that's Catholic. I don't know when she died, but the end of her life, she just spent as a penitent, begging mercy for her many sins. But this is a beautiful phrase, love covers a multitude of sins. Remember the woman that was washing the feet of Jesus, that was wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair? And some say that that was Mary Magdalene. Okay? Remember that passage?
Yes.
I think it's Luke chapter 7 or 8. A woman comes in and she's weeping over the feet of Jesus, and then she takes this alabaster jar and breaks it and pours all the contents of that very special nard over the feet of Jesus, and she's weeping. And Simon says, hey, this is a... If Jesus knew what type of woman this would, he would have never allowed her to do that. And Jesus says, Simon, he who loves much is forgiven much. Okay? This woman was a bad woman. But she's forgiven much because she loves much. So even if you commit the worst sins in the world, you can become the greatest saint if you trust. Amen? That's divine mercy. In the first canonized saint, who was it? Remember the good thief? Remember the good thief? Okay. Yeah. The good thief. They both started to attack Christ. Then one turned and said, look, we're here because we deserve it. This man is innocent. He's done no evil to anyone. And he turns to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, amen, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? Yeah. I thought you'd like that. That's Fulton Sheen. He died a thief because he stole heaven. So both Magdalene and the good thief lived very bad lives. The good thief, he was a thief. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. Hitler. Hitler was a bad guy, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He's a Hitler. Insurrection means the guy started wars. Maybe it wasn't a world war like Adolf Hitler, but this guy was a bad guy. But he turned to Jesus, and Jesus forgave all of his sins, and he went to heaven right away. Forgiven immediately. So you might have the worst sins in the world, but if you trust in God's mercy, you can become the greatest saint. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Okay, now, what does Sheen say about John? This may surprise you, but I think it'll give you encouragement. John represents the priesthood. This is Fulton Sheen now. He represents the priesthood. Now, what is the definition that Fulton Sheen gives of a priest? Can I tell you? He's the victim who offers the victim. Yep. Great definition. You hear that? He's the victim, small letters, who offers the victim, capital letters. A victim in the Old Testament would be like a holocaust, cereal offering, or a lamb that was slaughtered, to beg pardon for the sins of the people. Jesus becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So where is John? John is at the foot of the cross. What happens when we celebrate Mass? Isn't it Calvary?
Yes.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yes.
Isn't Calvary present every time we celebrate Mass?
Yes.
Yes. So John was there at the first Mass at the Last Supper, and the Mass is being realized in the most full form when Jesus is dying on the cross, shedding his blood for the salvation of the world. What about now? So we've got John the priest, Magdalene penitent. What do you think? I mean, you can say so much about the Blessed Mother, but what do you think he says, Fulton Sheen, about the Blessed Mother? Innocence. That's, you can say millions of things. But Shane, I really love Shane. He says Mary represents innocence. What does that mean? She's the Immaculate Conception. Okay, Mary represents innocence. Innocence. You draw close to the Immaculate Conception, Mary pushes us away from sin. Amen? She does. You love the Blessed Mother, you're going to be sinning less. Consecrate your marriage to Mary. Amen? Yeah, do it. And Mary will bless you. And she'll push sin out of your life. And she'll bring Jesus into it. Amen?
Amen.
And finally, of course, the center of this contemplation is Jesus on the cross. And I'll give you two Ignatian ideas and then we can conclude. Okay, now, why did Jesus suffer on the cross so much? Did you know that if he picked up a splinter, that would have been enough to save the whole world? Do you know that? Because he's God, right? So even the smallest action of Christ would have been enough to save the world a million times. He's picking up a nail at the carpenter shop. It would have been enough. Why did he suffer so much? Fulton Sheen gives us two reasons. One, to show us the seriousness of sin. That sin is serious. So sin is not a joke, is it? No. Sin is something serious. But even beyond that, to show us the depths of love. He shows how much he loves us. If you were the only person in the world, he would have suffered everything for you. If you're the only person in the world. You too. How much he loves you. Now that should move us. Yeah. Think of everything in the exercise, what moves me most is what I just told you right now. The fact that Jesus suffered everything on Calvary because he loved me so much that he wanted to open up the gates of heaven for me. That should touch you to the very depths of your heart. So this is a great week. Try to be really generous. Maybe give a little bit more time. Maybe do an hour in the morning, an hour in the afternoon, or you do barely an hour, give yourself an hour and 15 minutes, because there's so much here. But this is where we really get to know how much God loves us, by contemplating the passion of Christ. God bless you and have a great week.
Thank you, Father.